Hello and welcome to the Fire Podcast. I'm your host, Ryan Rhodes. On today's episode, bringing theology back to a place of prominence in the charismatic church, the power of imagination, and is it okay to publicly address, question, or correct another person's theology? S.J. Newell, also known as the Objective Believer, is a man on an incredible journey. As he would discover new things in Scripture and share it with other believers, he was often met with a slew of objections, claiming that what he was excited about sounded like heresy, word of faith teaching, or they had attached the name of a famous charismatic or Pentecostal preacher. In his words, these interactions were weird and depressing, but they led him to begin to examine the claims both for and against what he had come to believe about Scripture, separating emotion from the analysis. The Objective Believer is an amazing resource for charismatic, word of faith, and grace message apologetics. This is part two of that conversation, so if you missed part one, you'll want to make sure you jump back to episode 45 and start there. Otherwise, you'll be a little bit lost. And you don't want to miss any part of this conversation because it's so rich. And there's just so many things that we got into. I just got to say, I was very impressed with SJ, especially coming into this not knowing him super well. I knew his content, but really, really enjoyed talking with him. And I hope you have enjoyed it as well and that you continue to enjoy this conversation. I hope you get a lot out of it. And I hope that it sparks a curiosity to go deeper in the Word, but also to really understand why you believe what you believe, and also to be able to hear what others are teaching and not just accept it or reject it based on who they are or what stream of Christianity they're in, but to bring it back to the Word and bring it back to an objective place, remove the emotions from it, remove all the other preconceived notions, and really examine it. That is the goal of this conversation, and that's the goal of what SJ does. Also, help us grow what we're doing. So if this podcast is impacting you, share it, share on social media, share it with your friends. And it also really helps us if you go on any of the podcast apps and leave a review. By doing so, you help us show up higher in the search results, which helps more people find us and that sort of thing. And then also, if you have any testimonies of how this has impacted you, please reach out. You can go to our website, firemovement.com. You can DM me on Instagram if you'd prefer that. You can do that at encounterfire is our handle. And if you'd like to support financially, you can go to firemovement.com/support. There you can give a one-time or monthly gift. And that helps us grow the podcast, continue what we're doing, and reach more people. So without further ado, let's jump into this conversation after a quick sponsor segment. Religion loves Jesus the teacher. Is even okay with Jesus the prophet. Religion is not okay with Jesus the breaker of bondage, the transformer of hearts, the savior of nations. Because the real Jesus is the anointed one. He doesn't just have good teachings. He is the breaker of bondage. He will transform you. But you gotta go after knowing him more. He's worth it. He's worth your time. He's worth your life. And there's nothing, this city, this nation, the nations of the world are not going to be transformed by a satisfied people. They're going to be transformed by lovesick warriors. Because if he's for us, who can be against us? If the king of the universe and all of his goodness, all of his backing, if all of heaven is for you, is standing behind you, supporting you, how could anything succeed against you? How could you fail? We could change the world. That's not just a fun phrase. If you'll give your life to this thing, to the real thing, if you'll find the real Jesus, the one who burns with eyes of fire, if you'll get a real hunger in your belly and you don't let anything else stop you, and if you align yourself with who you are as a son or daughter of God, there is nothing that can stop you.
This is the Fire Podcast.
Well, I'm back here with S.J. Newell, and in the first part of our conversation, I ended with this question, which was, is there anything that if you could snap your finger and and bring something or add something to the charismatic church, something that you see that's missing, or maybe it's there, but it's not at the strength it could be, or however you want to take that question, what would that thing be?
I think I would say that, like I had mentioned in the last hour, about how I feel like feelings and experiences have their place, no doubt. I'm 100% believer of that. But Smith Wigglesworth, I've heard this multiple times. This is another one where I'd have to like confirm, like you were talking about with the Benny Hinn story, but I'm pretty sure from multiple sources that I've heard that Smith Wigglesworth said that there was coming a movement of, I think what it was is the first movement was going to be signs and wonders, the second movement was going to be teaching, and then the third movement was going to be a combination of the two. And so I would say that, you know, I feel like that theological bedrock of the Word of God hasn't exactly been there in a lot of ways for charismatics, broadly speaking.
Mm-hmm.
And I do think, like you were saying, because I remember I grew up charismatic, and I remember when these discussions about the Word of God would come up, people would be like, well, I don't want to be like the Pharisees. Like, you know, like that was kind of the thing. It's like, well, you don't want to be a Pharisee, you know, talking too much about the law and the word. So there is a balance there, but the Word of God anchors us. And so that would be my answer to that question, is we got to get more into the Word of God. And I believe that getting more into the Word of God will result in all these other things that we're looking for, you know, the healings, the dreams, the visions, the experiences. I think they all spring from that. But if you don't have the Word of God as that foundation, I think you end up a lot of times with a lot of counterfeit experiences where you want it so badly that you kind of create it yourself and not like create it in a good way. Like people say, oh, I spoke it into existence. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like you just make it up and it's not genuine. And
vain imaginations. And
Yeah. And then that stuff can kind of lead you astray and get you off into stuff. So yeah, the Word of God. And I've kind of always been, like I've said before, I've kind of been like, I've always been like a Baptist at heart. Even when I go to my churches, which have been like charismatic, like I'll be the guy sitting there during the worship service, like thumbing through my Bible, like this is my fellowship and worship to God is I get in the word, you know? So I understand that perspective, and that's kind of where I come from. In fact, I kind of, in a way, used to kind of be, like the biggest critic of charismatics that I knew back in the day. But then I met the real critics, and they were like way more vicious than I was. So then I was like, okay, we need a balance here.
Yeah.
But yeah, so the Word of God, I think, is definitely central and needed. Just an understanding of it, whatever it is that you believe, just make it your aim that I'm going to have chapter and verse for all of this, you know? So.
Mm. Yeah. And the thing about the Pharisees is they knew the scriptures, but couldn't see God. You know, right. And I think it's the opposite is supposed to be true, is you know the scriptures so you see God.
Yeah.
And that's really the difference in heart between the two. So speaking of the Bible, so how do you personally read the Bible? How do you search out scripture? What's your heart posture? What's your studying? What's all that look like for you?
Well, again, I keep it very laser focused. So I'm, and one of my videos, I actually talk about this. I enjoy to go over the in Christ verses. So those are like, every time you see the word in Christ or in him, or, I think in Christ, in him. And I guess another one is we have. So like Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So these verses, these passages tell us who we are and what we have. Mm-hmm. And I've kind of always taken that approach. Like I want the emphasis to be on those realities of who I am in Christ and then So that's what I do. I go through those scriptures, I read them. Now, a big thing for me that I've kind of recently gotten into, and this is like there's a lot to this, is the imagination. Now, typically when you think of imagination, you just think of like people just making up stuff, like what I was just talking about. But the Bible says a lot about like walking by faith and not by sight. So it's like, or looking at things which are not seen instead of things which are seen. So it's like, so I'm still looking, but it's not at things that are seen. Like it's this interesting paradox. And then you have like that word meditate that occurs throughout, especially like in Psalms, meditating the word of God. And so I kind of got onto this series by Andrew Womack, where he talks a lot about the imagination, and he talks about how that's really what that is like you read something in God's word and then you see it, you know, you visualize it, you spend time meditating, thinking about it, revolving it in your mind. The thing with meditating the scriptures that I feel like a lot of us kind of get into this trap is to just say it over and over again in our minds. So like, for instance, that verse I just said, you know, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so we just kind of say that over and over again. Well, words are only as good as the images they convey. If a word isn't conveying an image that to you, then in a way it's not a word, you know, like you think about, like, I don't know Spanish really at all. So if I hear a word spoken in Spanish, it conveys no image to me. That's why I don't have any meaning to it, because there's no image. But if I hear a word in English, like if somebody says, you know, think of a dog, think of a black dog, think of a small dog, you know, think of a barking dog, like every time they add more words, that image in your mind becomes more and more refined. And so that's what I kind of feel like is missing from a lot of meditation that I used to do in the Word of God, is I would just think about the words, and the words weren't conveying images. Like, I wasn't seeing anything. I was just seeing words. And I realized that's not real meditation. And like Proverbs 4 says, let these words not depart from your eyes. So you're seeing, you're seeing what it is that you're reading about. And, so yeah, that's kind of where I've been at lately. And one particular scripture, Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about, it says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to a company of innumerable angels, which is a crazy, incredible statement. It doesn't say you're going to come there like one day when you die, but like you are there now. And so I take that verse and I put it with that Proverbs one, let these words not depart from your eyes. So yeah, I've just been spending that time visualizing that, thinking about how, man, I'm at the city of the living God now. Like, I'm surrounded by a company of angels now. You know, the spirits of just men made perfect, you know, Jesus himself, the mediator of a better covenant. Just this very rich description of where we are right now. It's like these parallel realities, you know. And I can choose to focus on this physical world around me, or I can choose to build my reality around me with the truths of God's word. And so I don't know, I got off on that. But yeah, that's kind of
so good.
Yeah, that's kind of what's been on my mind lately when I get in the word.
You need to send me that Andrew Womack teaching.
Oh, I will.
So I do, my favorite message that I've ever preached, and I've preached it for years, is I actually got out of a vision like 3 or 4 years before I had language for it. Wow. And in the vision, I saw myself preaching and I was saying, can you see him? Can you see him? I was like almost pleading with people to see him, and actually like going back to my original like call. So I got saved, but I grew up in all that, but I didn't really follow Jesus until after high school. And then I didn't know Holy Spirit. So I was following Jesus without Holy Spirit, which I don't recommend, without really having a relationship. So it was just like works. Like, how do I do better today? How do I look at porn less? And, you know, my journal is all, I looked at porn again today and I think I met my wife. It was that back and forth. It was bad. And anyways, so And in my original, like, I had this like crazy dream. I was in Texas actually, and it was the day I was going to Joel Osteen's church. I was going to every church I could think of, little churches all the way up to the biggest in the country. And I was just like trying to discover what's real, because I got saved outside the church. I encountered God, but wasn't a part of a church. I was at the crucifixion. I was pleading with people to see that we were crucifying Jesus. And like, and then God spoke to me and gave me my call in the dream. I woke up, presence of God on me, weeping. And so then years later, I have this, can you see him vision? I go in this vision, keep hearing myself screaming, can you see him? Can you see him? And I hear Catherine Kuhlman say this phrase. She says, the moment that you take your eyes off of me or your problem is the moment you'll be healed. And that's what led me on this journey of like learning about the crucifixion, going deep with that. And so I have this whole message that I'm actually preaching 2 days from the time of this recording. I'll be preaching and then I'm probably recording it and going to put it on this podcast. And so basically I take people through the crucifixion in Isaiah, it was Isaiah 53. And each of those words, like if you look up what each of those words mean, like each one of them has deep significance beyond just the language that's been translated to where like it's actually for mental brokenness, sexual brokenness, like all of it's right there. And so he literally took care of it all in the process of the crucifixion. He literally went through everything and took on everything mankind has experienced, like it says in Hebrews. And so I go through that and then I explain the imagination. I've never really heard anybody teach on that, but I explain the imagination because that's what Holy Spirit showed me. It was just like the same way that our imaginations can be used to torment us. Like everyone's had that moment. They're driving down the road and they just like, I should just turn into oncoming traffic. They just have that thought. And it's like, that's not you. Like, you know, or you've had a dream that's you do something awful, or it's just out of nowhere you see an image in your head that's awful. It's like it's your imagination being used demonically.
Yeah.
And so like how much more can Holy Spirit, the creator, your creator and creator of your imagination, you know, speak to you? And so and then I go through the process of the crucifixion, but we invite Holy Spirit to show people, and the encounters that people have had, just people weep. And it's been really profound. And in that, the message was originally to go after healing, and I've actually seen more deliverance. People just start manifesting demons or get set free of stuff quickly. Just not a lot of struggle or anything like that, but just as they see Jesus rightly and see what he's done, it is transformative. And so, yeah, I really want to hear. I'm so glad you hit on that part of it, because no one talks about that with scripture.
Yeah.
Although apparently Andrew Womack does.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's true. Like, he was like basically the only one. But after I started listening to it, I realized that a lot of preachers, like, they kind of hint at it. I had heard even Francis Chan talk about that. He said, I've been spending a lot of time lately just visualizing myself before the throne. And the funny thing is you're tempted to be like, oh, you're just making up stuff. You're just like a kid, like pretending like you're Peter Pan. It's like, no, that's a great thing about being founded in the Word and having that your imagination come from that. It's like, no, actually, you're visualizing reality like that. You're actually there, you know, or you're actually healed, or whatever the case may be, and whatever scripture you're meditating on. But yeah, I mean, I think what you're talking about is really powerful, and I feel like the challenge for people who have been Christians for more than a few years is not to relegate these truths, even of the crucifixion, like the basic truths of Jesus dying and rising again, not to relegate that to just, you know, like repetition, like, oh yeah, I've already heard that. It's like the new challenge, like when you're a new Christian, the challenge is to get in the Word, find out what it has to say. But then when you become a mature Christian or older, I should say, maybe not necessarily mature, the new challenge is now you have all this information, but you have to make sure that it stays real to you. Like Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews chapter 2, it says, you know, that we have to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away from them. And so that's where we're at now, is it's like, okay, a lot of us have heard a lot of the Word of God, but you have to strive to keep that fresh and real in your life. One comparison that I make regarding this is like when you join a gym. All right, so when you first join a gym, it's pretty exciting. I mean, there's all this new equipment there. I mean, it's like everything's new and different. It's like, where am I going to start? This is awesome. Okay, but then like a week or two in, it's like, okay, now I'm familiar with all this stuff, but I actually have to use it. You know, I have to interact with it. And that's where the challenge begins. Like the novelty of it wears off. And I feel like, you know, as you get older in the Lord, the novelty of God's word wears off. And then it's just like, okay, now I have to get serious about this and really apply it and really get into it and act it out in my life. It's not anymore about the feelings and like, wow, this is awesome. Like this verse gave me goosebumps, you know, like 2 years ago. It's not giving me any now. It's like, oh, it's not necessarily guaranteed it's going to give you goosebumps. You know, that's not the purpose of it. And so, finding ways to rejuvenate that image on the inside of you and spark your imagination again. And that's what great Bible teachers do, is they use these new words to describe truths that we already knew, but there's slight differences in those words, and then they spark that imagination, and now that idea becomes an image again in my mind, whereas before it was just words. You know, I had allowed it to become just words on a page. So yeah,
that's so good. Yeah, I know. I had a point where, as I'd read stuff, like whether I was reading a book or Facebook post or whatever, like I'd read all the things that people wrote, and then they'd have a scripture, and I'd just like recognize the scripture, so I'd skip over it. And finally, Holy Spirit was just like, "That's pride," and I was like, "Wow, I've allowed pride to steal my awe over the Word of God." And you know, somebody like Jordan Peterson or something could probably speak to this better, but this is ruminating thoughts is a version of meditating, or like true meditation is extremely powerful neurologically and the way our brains work. So just keeping a verse like that in front of us and imagining what that looks like and everything you're talking about. So like an example of this is, basically, if a trauma has happened to you, somebody does something really hurts you. They may not even know that they did it, but they said something, hurt your feelings. We sit there and ruminate on it. And the way our brains work is every time we think of it, because of the, I think it's the neural pathways, but because of how our brains work, it's as if it's happened again. Mm-hmm. So the longer you go, I heard Jordan Peterson say something along these lines. I changed the language of it to basically a hard conversation delayed becomes a painful conversation later. And so the longer we just, that trauma or whatever it is plays over and over again, So now it's like it's that person's done it 1,000 times when they've only done it once.
Yeah.
And that causes a lot of issues. Well, the same thing's true if it's scripture. You might have heard that scripture over and over again. But if you keep it before you and let Holy Spirit partner with the way He made our brains to work, it can begin to draw stuff out and make it more real to you than it was the first time you read it and got goosebumps.
Right. You know? Right. Yeah, absolutely. And you're talking about the Jordan Peterson using that negative example, and that's something that Andrew Womack brings up in that teaching. That teaching's like, it's like 20 parts, and I've listened to it like probably like, not no joke, I've probably listened to it like 10 times. But he talks about how if you don't harness that imagination, if you don't control it, it will just tend towards the negative. So it's not like you're being like, well, I don't want anything to do with it either way. It's like, no, you're going to have something to do with it. It's just, if you don't do anything about it, it will just be about the negative. And the devil and the enemy and those lies will just kind of, you know, fester in that imagination. And so, it's weird now, because before I thought about imagination, I don't really know what I thought faith was, but now to me, it's like really clear. It's like, yeah, you're seeing things that aren't seen. So now it's like, you know, a lot of times I spend my time thinking about, man, like Jesus is actually like right now, like he's right now. Not only is he in me, but he's like next to me. Like I can imagine him standing here next to me, you know, or maybe he's on my right. But you know what I mean? Like, like this is like real stuff. And the Bible says, you know, these are realities. Like Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Like I can think about these things and I can embrace them. And like you were saying, like, even just emotionally, you can then re-experience it. But the great thing about the Word of God is faith gives substance to things hoped for. So, you know, that's one translation of Hebrews 11 says that. So when you believe, and Jesus said, all things are possible, you know, to those who believe. When you believe, you begin to get these manifestations. That's how healing works, you know. You see yourself healed because the Word of God says, by his stripes you were healed. And you meditate on that image, and you allow that image not to turn into just the words, but you're seeing it. And anyways, Andrew Womack, yeah, he's got a bunch of cool examples of how it's worked in his own life. And yeah, it's an amazing thing. And I don't really like to call it imagination. I think I would just rather call it like walking by faith or meditating the word, you know. But yeah, again, like with teachers, it's like you use a new word and it's like, yeah, that is what that is. It's like imagination, like you're seeing things that aren't seen. So yeah, that's a perfect word for it. So it sparks, you know, a renewed passion and realization for these truths when those different words are used.
Yeah. Some of it's probably semantics because of where I'm at in Seattle, and it's very, very new age. But I'm a little cautious with meditation here and some of those because of what it drums up, and because meditation and most Eastern meditation is inward versus, you know, upward.
Right.
So, but yeah, man, it's so good. And you said something there about just even imagining Jesus beside us. I don't think I've ever shared that or taught that, but that's actually like how I got into seeing people just healed in everyday life. It was a friend was taking me out. I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I was just like, people got to know about this. And he's like, well, I go and pray for people on the street. And I just started imagining Jesus beside me.
Yeah.
It's like as if I was one of the disciples walking with Jesus, and like anywhere I went, he's beside me because he is. And I would pray accordingly, you know, with the same faith that the disciples would have prayed with, having Jesus after seeing all the stuff, you know. It's like, he's here, he's with me. It's going to work out because he's here. And that's how I started seeing healing. I just wonder how much of our Christianity would become more real to us, more realized in our lives if we understood the power of meditation.
Yeah. I have a similar story to that. My son, when he first started going to school, I guess it was kindergarten or whatever, preschool, I don't know, but he was real young, and you know, when they first start going to school, they get sick a lot because they're getting all these germs and stuff exposed to. And so anyway, he had like an earache, and I don't know, I've just always hated sickness. I've always hated like just anything like that. And it grieves me. It probably grieves me more than it should, like when it happens to one of my kids. And this was years ago. He was upstairs and he was crying, and my wife was trying to, you know, comfort him because of his earache. And I know it's not a big deal, but this is a great example of what we're talking about. I was downstairs and I opened my Bible. I believe it's John 14. Jesus said, you know, whatever you ask for in my name, I will do it. And I said, I just, you know, I closed my eyes. I said, Jesus, I know you're here in this living room with me right now. And so I'm just asking you, based on what you say in your word, just to go up those stairs and lay your hands on my son. And I prayed that, and yeah, like within minutes of me praying, and I saw it in my mind. I saw Jesus walk up the stairs in my house, up into the room where my son was. And, within minutes of praying that, like he stopped crying and the earache went away. And from that point forward, like it was cool. He came down with other stuff, and then he was like I kept doing that, and like, he was like recovering. And so it was really a cool experience. But it's yeah, just being able to really see it. And something E.W. Kenyon says, and E.W. Kenyon is another teacher I really enjoy. He says, like, when you open the word, that's the master standing in the room with you. He's looking down into your face and he's speaking these words to you. And just that wow. intimacy, you know, that idea, man, it really gets me. And I think, yeah, that's how it should be.
Wow, that's so good. So good. Yeah. there's a few different places I want to go with that. Yeah, Holy Spirit, where you want to go? Well, let me ask you this real quick about E.W. Kenyon. What's all the? Because I haven't really read much from him. Why is he debated? Why are some people extremely against him and some people really for him? Do you understand that?
I think I do. I think so. I would say there's kind of two sides to it, and I kind of realized this with Bill Johnson recently. And I don't want to speak too highly of Bill Johnson because I haven't listened to a ton of him. I think at this point I maybe listened to a few hours. But I guess we could even use Jesus. Like, the more profound and more controversial a figure is, a lot of times that means God is using them in like a unique way. And so it's like the enemy is driving criticism towards them to try to get people away from them. Now, again, that's not always the case. Obviously, you know, a false teacher might be criticized just as much. But that would be like my spiritual explanation for what I think a guy like E.W. Kenyon, why he gets the criticism, because his stuff is so good, man. But it takes time. Like, when you read him, it's not like any other author that I've ever read. It's almost like he's speaking a different language. Like, it's hard to explain, but I've given his books to other people and they're like, I don't get it. Like, I tried, I can't, I don't understand it. You know, I don't know what he's talking about. But for some reason, something about him has really struck a chord with me. So I spent a lot of time reading his stuff. But as far as like what the critics would say, what drives their criticism towards him, he gets pretty into descriptions of the idea of Jesus going to hell when he died, you know, because there's kind of different views on that. And actually, a lot of people think that it came from Word of Faith, but it didn't. Like, and this is another one where you just kind of have to do more research if you really want to find out about it. But a lot of the church fathers taught that type of thing, like John Calvin. Mm-hmm. And that Jesus not only died physically, but he died spiritually. And what that entailed was his suffering in hell for 3 days. And then he, something along the lines of, he defeats the devil in hell, takes the keys of death and Hades, and rises from the dead. At some point, people started calling that heresy. And so that, I think, was a big thing that drives the criticism. Like I said, I think there's spiritual reasons behind it, but that's kind of what I've seen, is people always going after him for that stuff. Personally, I don't know. I was real big into that idea of Jesus going to hell years ago, like 10 plus years ago. And now it's like just something I haven't thought a lot about. So I can't say I believe it or I don't believe it. So when he talks about that stuff in his books, I kind of just gloss over it. Like, it doesn't speak to me. So I'm just like, that's fine. He believed that, but I'll go to the stuff that speaks to me, you know? So,
yeah, it's kind of one of those secondary issues anyways. It's like, did he or did he not? He still took all authority back, you know, like he defeated the grave. So
yeah. People say it's not, though. Like, that's the criticism. This isn't a secondary issue, because if Jesus didn't take care of everything on the cross with his physical death, then it means that it was insufficient. That's the thing with secondary and primary issues and heresy and not heresy, is it seems like it doesn't matter what the disagreement is, they can somehow draw a line back to it being a primary issue. You know, and I've seen that on both sides. Like, people would be like, if you don't believe the gifts are still active, then you believe Jesus changed. And if you believe Jesus changes, that speaks to his deity. So that's heresy, because you're attacking, you know. So it's like you find these ways of building it to a direct correlation to it being something primary that a lot of times it's not. It's just we like to fight, you know, so...
Yeah. Yeah. It's so real. Yeah, that's kind of what that Because you mentioned the kenosis thing before. I know you said you didn't want to really get into that, but Bill, that's one of the things that people are going after him for right now.
Yeah,
is that kind of idea that Jesus put aside his deity and was fully man but not fully God, and it's like Bill doesn't actually teach that. And that's one of the things Theosu, that was one of the topics, and they really, even though they're friends with him, they really dug into some of the things he said and like why, you know, it was not supposed to be said that way or that sort of thing, which was really good. And then he addressed it too. But man, people are just looking for a reason to argue is what it feels like.
Yeah.
A lot of the time. So you mentioned E.W. Kenyon and obviously Kenneth Hagin. Like who are your like heroes of the faith? Who are the people that you really have learned a lot from or pull from?
Yeah. So those two guys are big. Actually, back when I was a teenager, I cut their pictures out of their books. I still got them over here and frames on my bookcase. Obviously some people might say that's idolatry. I just keep those pictures cause I had them from way back then, but yeah, E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth E. Hagin. And, what I loved about Kenneth Hagin is he always emphasized the word, you know, even though he was a prophet. And I think Hagin, now again, this is my personal conviction. If somebody said, oh, can you prove that from the scriptures and yada, yada? I don't know. But my own personal conviction is Hagin was a prophet in like the truest sense of the word. Obviously, it doesn't mean his words were equal with scripture. But when you look at his life, he had all these supernatural experiences. And I think like Jesus appeared to him like 11 different times and gave him direction about his life and ministry. But what's interesting about that is because nowadays everybody's saying Jesus appeared to them. I don't know how much I buy that or not, but what's interesting about Hagin is even though he had all these experiences, he would emphasize the word and he would warn people against experiences. He would say, you know, you go looking for something like that, you know, and a devil might appear to you and you might not know the difference. You might hear a voice. It might be the voice of the enemy. And so that I highly, highly respect him for that, because I don't know if I would have the maturity to continue to emphasize God's word, even in spite of all of those experiences. And I think like you mentioned William Branham before, I kind of feel like that's what happened to him, is he had so many of these experiences that became the emphasis. And then he thought that meant he had authority to say things, you know, that weren't from the Bible. And so yeah, Kenneth Hagin, he's very made the word of God very central to his ministry. So I'd definitely say him. And then more modern guys, Andrew Womack, like I mentioned, I guess I shouldn't say Bill Johnson yet, but I'm really getting into Francis Chan, man. His story of where he came from and where he's at now, it's just really amazing. So I've been really influenced by his humility and, those are a few of them.
Yeah, I love Francis Chan. I love Bill Johnson too. I've been around Bill. I don't know him personally, but I've been around him, and I actually just spoke to one of his personal assistants and just asked him some questions and just confirmed everything that everyone's ever said to me about him, about who he is behind the scenes and stuff, and how he's the most generous person they've ever met, and the way he treats people like Jesus. And that to me, like the way he treats his family and treats people around him, like, so like one of the stories was they were in somewhere in Russia, I believe. And he had said, hey, I'm going to have coffee with you guys. I want to spend some time with you on this trip. And so they're having coffee and a lady comes and is like, so-and-so is here. They're the archbishop over 1,000 churches. They have to get on a plane. They want to meet with you right now. And he looked at them and then turned back to her and said, you know, thank you so much. Tell them I really appreciate that. But I'm here with them right now, so I can't meet with them.
Wow.
And they're just like, what are you doing? Like, go. And he's like, no, I'm here with you. This matters to me. And just like that kind of, he wasn't pulled by the opportunity. He was pulled by relationship. And that just really spoke a lot to me. And then Francis Chan, for anybody who hasn't followed his story and just his he is under so much attack too from the circles he came from. Yeah. But being willing to like grow, and what happened in Myanmar with the healings, and which you actually posted that video, that testimony. Man, it's incredible.
Yeah.
Just his transformation.
Yeah, he did an interview with Remnant Radio where he really gets into how that all took place, and yeah, it's just amazing. And now he's like, at last I heard, I don't want to put words in his mouth or say something that maybe isn't currently true, but he was saying that he had started speaking in tongues even. Like, I think he was talking, was it, I think Jack Hayford he was talking to on the phone, I wow. think, and then just over the phone, like, just started speaking in tongues. Yeah, but it's amazing because he came from, what is it, the John MacArthur Master's Seminary, or I think that's what it's called, Master's something or other, but John MacArthur's Bible College, and to see what God's doing, you know. And he's got this quote in that book, Until Unity, where he says, you know, he was so quick to judge, and now he's realizing that a lot of the people that, you know, he was calling names and stuff, like, he realizes now that they are God's precious children, you know. And yeah, so it's an amazing story for sure.
Yeah. He have you heard him talk about Benny Hinn, meeting Benny Hinn?
Yeah, I got a clip of that on the Objective Believer as well.
Oh, you
yeah.
did post that? Yeah. Like, when he talks about having lunch with him, is that the one?
Yeah, yeah.
Man, that was so beautiful. Because, like, especially Benny, like, of all people, and he's got lots of humanity and lots of things to be offended by. But, man, just, like, when hearing him talk about that in defense of somebody who he's hated and spoken mm-hmm. out against, you know, yeah. it's just, like, the humility. I don't think there's a better picture of humility in the body right now publicly than Francis Chan.
Yeah,
it's been really cool to watch it be used that way.
You know, what's interesting about that, though, is, like, people will accuse him of false humility. And you mentioned Bill Johnson. I have a clip that I put up where he's talking about somebody saying, well, what do you do? What's your response to all of your critics who are calling you names and stuff? And Bill Johnson starts crying. I don't know if you've seen that video clip, but
I think I have.
Okay, yeah, he starts weeping, and he's just like, I pray for them, I pray for their families. And it was interesting because when I posted that clip, people got on there and they're like, oh, that's false humility, crocodile tears. And, you know, it's like, well, honestly, I don't know, maybe it is, I don't know. But it's interesting that no matter what it is, we find something to criticize it. You know, we find something to criticize about it. So
yeah,
it's unfortunate.
It is. And in that sense, it is true. Like, that was one of the other questions, is like, does he really not talk about people, like, ever? And he refuses to. And then, like, when somebody criticizes them, they normally do something to bless them. Like, yeah. when the newspapers write against them, like, they send them flowers, you know, like, they just always find some way to bless those who curse them. And I'm just, you know, that's one of those things. That's an example. Like, you can hate everything about their theology, but if we can't see in that, like, man, we could learn from that. You could be totally anti all the gifts of the Spirit and be like, wow, look at how they bless those who curse them, you know, yeah. and learn from it.
Yeah.
Yeah. What with Kenneth Hagin, because I feel like most of, so like 30% of my listenership is millennials, or not millennials, is Gen Z. And which is pretty odd for podcasts. I don't know how it happened, but it's happening. I feel like, you know, I came from a Word of Faith background, and from the first, I was on the tail end of the first wave of Word of Faith before it got really, a lot of the skewing came in, and you know, which Kenneth Hagin actually corrected before right. he died a lot of it, and was coming against a lot of his sons, not coming against them, but correcting them, like, hey, you guys have taken this too far, these elements and things. I forget what the name of his one book. He actually put out a book about it too. But I feel like there's people like him, and his best friend was Norval Hayes, and I got to spend a little bit of time with Norval Hayes before he died. And those guys, like, they were just different. They were built different. I don't see, other than, do you know who David Hogan is? Are you familiar with that name?
Yeah.
Okay, in Mexico. Mm-hmm. So my wife and I got to, we've gotten to build a relationship with him. He's been really awesome. Impactful to us. Incredible, incredible man. And he's probably the closest I see to what I saw with the Word of Faith guys. Not just on the standing in faith, but they were just built different. They weren't... the integrity, you just didn't see with that like first wave of Word of Faith guys, you didn't see all the integrity issues, you didn't see downfalls, like they were just solid. And I think I'll ask you, why do you think that they were able to stand like that? What gave them such integrity or strength, and what do you think our generation is missing out on from them?
Yeah, well, you just mentioned that story about those stories about Bill Johnson and how he would just bless people when they were speaking bad about him. I don't know if he got that directly from Hagen, but that reminded me. That's exactly what Kenneth Hagen used to teach, is like, you know, when people say things that are bad about you, like he would send them money, like especially if it was a minister who was criticizing him. He believed that the devil hated it when ministers would get money. So he would send them money, you know, and he would just refuse to say anything bad about them. It's funny you asked this question about what made the difference and what made them, you know, that uncompromised type of individual of integrity. Because I'm reading, he's got a book called How to Follow God's Will for Your Life, or it might be How to Follow God's Plan for Your Life. But I've read this book like three times. It's by far my most favorite book that he has. And I'm coming up on the last chapter, and it says it's about love. And I think it's called Love, the Way to Victory. And he talks about how everything that he talks about in his ministry is secondary to walking in love. That has to be first and foremost. You have to love God and love people and refuse to tolerate any thoughts of negativity, refuse to, you know, harbor any bitterness of emotion towards anybody. And that, I think, is the difference, is just that emphasis on love. You know, if you, in a way, it's like it kind of all comes back to that, right? Like if you really love God and you really love people, actually, that's what Jesus said, right? Those are the two most commandments. Everything else hangs on that, you know, loving God and loving your neighbor. Everything kind of springs from that. But if you don't have that foundation, then yeah, you can kind of get caught up in formulas and just doing things to try to make money. And so I would say that's the difference, is he really emphasized that. And towards the end of his life, he stopped talking about the visions and stuff like that altogether. And it was all about just emphasizing love. You know, it's like that was the last thing that he wanted to leave, you know, leave with the church before God took him home. So, wow. I think that's what made the difference.
That's actually, early church history records that's what John, Apostle John, basically John the Revelator, the one who came with the prophetic word of Jesus, what Jesus had against different churches, that, you know, all that. But at the end of his life, they would take him from house to house and church to church, and he would just say, "You're children of God. You're His loved children." And
wow,
yeah, it's really beautiful.
Yeah,
Kenneth Hagin. There's so many stories. I hope those who are listening will really dig in. There's him, and you know, one of the things I've realized with that group, of a lot of the Word of Faith guys, is they took things that, you know, now we have a lot of great revelatory teaching, and there's a lot of teaching on identity and things like that. And I think there was less of that in Word of Faith. It was more your authority, but not necessarily like sonship. But there was a lot of authority and how to have faith and walk in faith. But like, what I loved is they actually taught practically, how do you take what God says and do it? Like Norval Hayes had, his books are like How to Worship, How to Pray in a Way Heaven Hears. Like, you know, they're just really basic, but if you read them, there's so much truth. And I feel like those guys captured those messages in a way that, like, now we've got a lot of people with a lot of revelation, and they can tell you about angels and heaven and all this stuff, but it's like they don't know how to get their prayer answered. Yeah. And that's been something in my heart that's been really, really tough. I don't know if you've encountered that at all, or that's been stirred in you, but that's hard to see.
Yeah, no, I do feel that way. I feel like the church, you know, we're growing and we're going in the right direction, but yeah, there are some branches within charismatic Word of Faith where, yeah, it has become like very, you know, sensational, and like we were talking about, like that emphasis on the experiences, and it's at the point where I don't even know how much of that stuff that I believe anymore. You know, it's like, I just don't know. Like, I'm not going to be like, you know, come out and be like, oh, the devil gave you that, that vision. You know, I'm not going to say anything like that. But now it's kind of like, I don't know. I know that people are attracted. It's great to hear experiences. You know, it's great to hear about, oh, this guy went to heaven, you know, for 3 hours. And I mean, that stuff's really interesting, and it draws you in. But yeah, like I am seeing like a lack of, and this goes back to that question you asked me at the beginning of the hour, is, you know, what's lacking in the charismatic circles and Word of Faith? And it's like, yeah, that foundation of God's Word and that emphasis on God's Word above anything else. And yeah, you mentioned Norval Hayes, man, that guy, yeah, he. It's just crazy listening to stuff that he said. And I've learned a lot, but it is very, very practical. Like, he's got this story. I think it was in one of his books, or maybe I heard it from a sermon, where he's like, I'm going to tell you how to grow out amputee legs. Like, that's what he says. And he's like, what you do is you say, legs grow out. And then he's like, you say it again and again and again. And you say it nonstop for like 3 or 4 days. And he's like, and they'll grow out. And it's like just this like really practical stuff. And I've actually incorporated that stuff. And I haven't grown out any legs yet, but I've incorporated that basic idea of just like speaking to things, you know, and that's kind of a different topic of like you brought up the authority. You know, Jesus said you could say and not doubt in your heart and you'll have whatever you say. But yeah. I mean, I love those guys. But I got off from my initial thought. I do think, all in all, we're going in the right direction. Andrew Womack, for example, I was just talking to a friend today about him. He lives in a $60,000 house, $60,000 house that he built himself. Like, that's it. So, and then you got like guys like Curry Blake. I don't know if you've heard of him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. So he's always criticizing people within his own camp for asking for too much money, spending too much time talking about money. So I think that we have been able to identify the problem areas, and we are growing in the right direction on that. And of course, the critics seems like they don't want to recognize that. They just want to lump everything together. Everybody's like Kenneth Copeland. Everybody's like Benny Hinn, which, by the way, this is, again, another topic. I don't even really know, like, what the real issue is with Kenneth Copeland. I've never really heard anything super outrageous that he's said. Maybe a few clips from, like, the 70s or something. I feel like a lot of that criticism that he gets, it's just because he's kind of old. And, you know, it's sometimes when people get older, they kind of get a little creepier, you know?
Yeah.
And so people kind of play on that. But, and that's a different topic. So, but I've heard a lot of...
And because he has a jet.
Yeah. Oh, that's true. Yeah. He's got a jet, which to me, I don't know. I don't know how we're arriving at that being bad. It seems pretty subjective.
Yeah. Well, and the truth behind that is God told him to buy this plot of land. No one really wanted it. He bought it and turned out it had oil on it. So he actually, like, his family has money for generations on this oil from this land. And he's given away more jets than probably anybody in the world.
Yeah.
He just gives them to different ministers. He'll buy them a jet.
Yeah, I actually heard Andrew Womack, and he was talking about this guy. So I don't want to say it was Copeland for sure, but you know, like how that we don't like to name names. But Womack was talking about how there's this guy who gives, he gives away as much in 1 year. Oh, let's say it this way. His house is worth as much as he gives away in 1 year. Okay. Oh. So, yeah, let's say his house is worth $1 million. He gives away $1 million every year to charities and other ministries and stuff. I'm pretty sure he was talking about Kenneth Copeland when he said that, but he didn't want to draw attention to him, yeah. Which again is another trap. You know, if you talk about it, like Kenneth Copeland lended his jet to Glenn Beck, what was it, mm-hmm. like a year ago for yeah. the
Afghanistan, yeah, the refugee, yeah, the Christian refugees in yeah, Afghanistan. Yeah, yeah.
And so I posted a video about that. It's just interesting to see the way that Christians think about how we process mm-hmm. these things, because people were saying, oh, he just did that for the publicity. So why is he even talking about it? Well, if he doesn't talk about it, you're not going to know he did it. And then you're going to criticize him. Why isn't he using his jet to help people? You know, so it's like it's a lose-lose. And again, it just goes to show you that we find something to complain about in every area, yeah. You know?
Yeah. And see, the thing is, like, there's definitely things that I probably would not agree. And I grew up on Kenneth Copeland. My dad literally called him Uncle Kenny. like, listened to him all the time. So I've grown up on him. I know almost all of his teachings. I don't agree. There's stuff that I, like, since then, I'm like, I wouldn't emphasize that as much or this, whatever. Man, I have so much respect for him. Like, another thing he doesn't talk about is, like, he bankrolled Reinhard Bonnke at the beginning. Like, mm-hmm. Reinhard Bonnke got kicked out of his church, his missionary sending organization, because he wouldn't do something their way. And he's like, that's not what God told me to do. And then Kenneth Copeland, and I think Joyce Meyer was the other one, that their two ministries stepped in and bankrolled him.
Interesting. Wow.
For years. And I think it was up until Bonnke's death that Kenneth Copeland kept bankrolling. No one talks about that.
Yeah.
It's like... And in the kingdom, this is the thing that people want to criticize. And it's like, well, one, what are you doing? Like, most of the time, the critics are not really doing anything. But two, it's like, man, in the kingdom, that now is his fruit. Like, the fruit of Kenneth Copeland's life is every soul that was saved through that ministry. True. Like, that's beyond just even his personal ministry. He's now funded these millions and millions of people getting saved. And it's like, man, I can't put my words against him. Yeah. Just based on that, I can disagree with some of his teachings, but I'm not going to sit there and badmouth him or criticize even what he's doing with what he has. It's just such a weird way to spend your life.
Yeah. It is interesting. And I did some, I don't know what you call it, prison ministry, I guess, for like a year. And when I went in there where they have the little, I don't know what you, room or whatever where we met at, like 90% of the donated books and magazines and stuff was from Kenneth Copeland. Like, mm-hmm. like you would have to dig through a pile of Kenneth Copeland stuff to get to, you know, somebody else's something that had been donated to the prison for ministry. So, yeah, it's one of those things. I'm actually thinking about doing a future segment, of videos called, I don't know what I'm going to call it yet, but the title right now is going to be, so what do you think about this guy? And I'm just going to take different guys like Kenneth Copeland and Bill Johnson, because people always ask me that. What do you think about these guys? Because in my content, I don't get that attached to any personalities. So I can't judge him because I don't know enough about his private life. But it sounds to me like he's given a lot of that stuff away. So... you know, and that's what he teaches. He teaches you give it, and God gives you more. God multiplies it. And it's like people are upset about that. Again, I can't, like you were saying, I can't endorse everything that he teaches. I do have a devotional of his that, and I've been looking for a good devotional for a long time. I have a devotional of his that, to me, it's the best one I've been able to find, like, period. Mm-hmm. It's very uplifting. It's very Bible-based, and... So, yeah, I couldn't really criticize too much about him. And I don't really understand a lot of the criticism I hear. Like, you were talking about the jet. Is there a Bible verse that says you shouldn't have a jet? Like, if there is, then there's probably one that says you shouldn't have two cars. You know what I mean? It's completely subjective. It's like,
yeah,
we think people are too rich when they have more money than we do, but we have more money than other people do. So, I mean, why is the line of greed and being too rich always drawn just above our pay grade? You know, like, why is it not us that needs to give away our stuff, you know? So,
yeah, like, oh, why do you have a new car? Why aren't you driving one that's 20 years old?
And, yeah, exactly.
Yeah, it doesn't make sense. What, and you know, one of the things I love about what you do, we didn't really get into as much in this, but people can go watch your videos, is like how you approach this stuff. It is objective. You're not looking for, you know, he said, she said. You're not looking for your feelings about this person or anything like that. You're looking for, what does the Bible actually say? And that's so beautiful. We're almost at the end of time here, but I don't want to get past talking about, you've been doing a series on the American Gospel, the documentary that's on, I think, Netflix.
Yeah.
And this one, I have not watched the whole thing. I mainly jumped around because I know a lot of the people in it, and I've watched a lot of the clips of people I know in it, and then a little bit of the commentary, and honestly, I couldn't do it. I was like, I'll eventually come back to this. And then the other side of it is Nabil Qureshi, who's in it. And they use him as a central. It actually made me mad personally, but I know the story about him going around. He actually came to the church I was a part of to get prayer, and he was going after healing. And so he came to us. He went to Heidi Baker. He went to Michael Koulianos. He went to Bethel. He went around getting prayer from the who's who of who see like dramatic healing in the body, and didn't get healed. But they use that as an emphasis for their whole, as like a nail in the coffin of why this isn't the will of God. And that really made me angry. But I just wanted to hear some of your, whatever you want to share about that, but some of your thoughts. What's that process been like about digging into the American Gospel?
Okay, great question. First of all, I've talked to Brandon Kember, the director, on multiple occasions. In fact, the first one that I put out, the first response I put out, I ran the notes that I had for the video by him. then I stopped asking him because I realized everything I said, he had something to come back with, and then everything he came back with, I had something to come back with. And I was like, I'm not going to be able to make this into a video if I do it this way. You know, I'd have to just keep having, I mean, we might as well just do a debate or something, you know, if we're going to do that. Yeah. So, but I will say I think they did an excellent job of outlining the basics of the gospel, you know, and I think they did an excellent job of identifying issues in the body of Christ that needed to be called out, you know. Like you were saying earlier in the other episode, the other hour, that charismatics tend not to like talk a lot about their differences. And so because there's been that void, I kind of feel like people, that type of mindset in American Gospel kind of comes in there. It's like, well, we're going to talk about it, you know, and then it's not exactly always charitable, or maybe, you know, not, doesn't take into consideration all factors. But going through it, you know, so the first 40 minutes was like the gospel central thing. Like, they're just talking about how we need to get back to the Word of God and Christ crucified and risen and died for our sins and all that. And then they spend the rest of the video, movie, kind of, basically attacking what's known as the quote-unquote prosperity gospel, which, again, is another one of those terms where it's like, I don't know what that means. I mean, you could talk to 10 different people and they would tell you what the prosperity gospel is, you know? So I'm not a fan of those type of terms. I'm not a fan. I'm not even, like I said, I'm not even a fan of like Word of Faith and stuff. It's like, let's just talk about the Bible, you know? Because what you may have in your mind when you hear prosperity gospel may be way different from what I hear. What I hear, when I, honestly, one version of prosperity gospel that I think of is, Ephesians 6, like Paul says, put on, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And that word peace in Greek is prosperity. So it's like, there you go, the gospel of prosperity. But, you know, people have different ways of defining it. So you kind of just have to wade through all of that. And I have this concept, I can expound on it if you want me to, but this concept of falsifiability, and it's kind of a central method that I use in all of my videos to evaluate content. And basically what it means is just, can we observe the claim or not? So if somebody says, for instance, here's a big one, John 14:12, Jesus says, the works that I do, you will, those who believe in me will do, and even greater works. And people come in and they'll be like, yeah, he's just referring to the greater works, just refer to the spreading of the gospel throughout the world, because he went to heaven and now we're able to spread it much further than he did. Well, the verse doesn't say that. Okay, so falsifiability would be like, we're not able to observe that in the scriptures. Like, not only does that verse not say that, but you can't find that anywhere. As far as I know, now I always leave it open, but as far as I know, you can't find anywhere that Jesus said the greater works only referred to spreading of the gospel. So we would call that not falsifiable. And so that's kind of the approach I take, is like, you say something, but we can't find it in the Bible. We're not gonna say it's not true, because just because it's not in the Bible doesn't mean it's not true. A lot of things aren't in the Bible that are still true. But we're gonna say it's not falsifiable because there's no authoritative way to verify what you just claimed to be true. And so The American gospel film kind of gets a lot of those. They get a lot of not falsifiable because they say things that I just wasn't able to verify. Like, I just, you know, another video I did was Kosti Henn. He made some claims about Oral Roberts. Now, I've never listened to Oral Roberts, but I was like, I'm just going to take this and I'm going to evaluate it. And in that video, like, he just had a lot of things I wasn't able to verify. Like, I don't know if it's true or not true, but I wasn't able to prove that it was true. And he actually responded to that, and he said that he accused me of accusing him of lying, which I thought was weird because I don't do that in the video. And I even say, I believe he's a man of God. I don't go into these videos like attacking these people. Like, I believe God's using these people, you know. So, but anyway, I kind of got off topic there, but
yeah, no, that's good. Yeah. So what you see is a lot of, you know, they'll take a scripture and say their interpretation of that scripture, it's like, we don't see that anywhere else in scripture. And so they're taking it to mean something. It's like, well, you may take it that way, we may take it this way, but there's nothing to prove it either way.
Right.
Ultimately.
Right. Yeah. And a lot of people are like, oh, that's postmodernism. Like, you're just saying that, like, nothing's true. No, there's definitely truth. I'm just saying it can't be observed. So you can't, I mean, you can claim like it's an authority, but as Protestants, the only authority we have is scripture. So you can act like it's an absolute truth, and that's fine. But if the Bible doesn't say it, then other people don't have, other believers aren't obligated to go along with that. And that's what a lot of my videos, like I was saying before, like, I don't really have conclusions. I more or less, I just want to put that information out there and let people make up their own minds. Like, this is what the Bible says, this is what it doesn't say. If you still want to believe it, that's fine. But we're just pointing out the Bible doesn't say that, you know? And so,
yeah. Yeah, and that's why I can't believe you were accused of making somebody out to be a liar. Because I saw that video, and that's when you're talking about Oral Roberts. It's Kosti talking about his vision for the university and all that stuff, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And see, like, because there's steps beyond what you do that you could get into, but you don't. Because you could get into you know, firsthand testimony of people that were with them. If, you know, if it's somebody who's passed already, like, oh, character witnesses and things, but you just don't, you stick to scripturally, what can we say about this? Right. And I really appreciate that. I think the steps beyond that would be needed if it's in the territory of like, is this person a false teacher or not? You know, and trying to get into all that.
Right. Yeah, I feel like topics tend to, like, we tend to muddy the waters on a lot of the things that we start out talking about. So it's like, in that Cossie Henn evaluation, he calls Oral Roberts a quote-unquote dangerous deceiver. And so I just went into it and said, can we verify what he's saying here? But yeah, what ends up happening a lot of times with those topics is they do get off into, like, oh, like, for instance, I'm actually going to do an update. As I was mentioning before, I like doing updates to my videos when I get feedback from the critics, or whatever, not critics, but whatever you want to call them. But he said in his response to that, he's like, a lot of people didn't know that my mom was like his personal nurse or something, like right before he died. I don't want to quote him on that. I'll be in the video if people want to check it out and put it out in the next 6 months or so. But what does your mom being his personal nurse have to do with what you called him, you know? And that was my issue, is like that we're getting off into the weeds on these things when we need to just stay focused. Like, can we demonstrate that what you said is true or not? And then, like you said, if we want to branch out into other aspects, that's fine. But I don't know if we have enough clear thinking when it comes to these topics. We tend to kind of scatter into different directions, and it's like, let's try to stay on track, you know, and handle one issue at a time.
Yeah, it's really good. Awesome. So I'm gonna bring this to a close. I feel like we could keep talking. I've really enjoyed this. This is our first time meeting for anybody listening. Like, is this interview? And we talked earlier on Facebook earlier this week, but this has been really good. I've enjoyed this a lot. So there's one question I ask all my guests at the end. And so if all of the world was listening right now, they all tuned in, believers, non-believers, everyone, however you want to aim this question, just take a couple minutes and just whatever's on your heart to speak to them. What would you say to the world?
Obviously, the most important thing, and this is something that I get a lot of feedback on, as people say that I'm not focusing on the most important thing, and sometimes maybe I don't. The most important thing, obviously, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that simple truth that he's the Son of God who died, rose again, and, you know, by placing our faith in him, that's how we can be justified, that's how we can be saved. These other things that we get into, the idea behind that is we're trying to put out these fires of distraction so that we can focus back on that central truth, Jesus, Son of God, and that, you know, the basic gospel. So I would just clarify that. Like, I understand the most important thing here, but I think that sometimes we need to address the distractions in order to eliminate those distractions, and so we can focus on the most important thing.
Yeah, that's good. It's not a family if you don't have to correct some things every once in a while and bring order.
Yep.
Awesome. Well, SJ, thank you so much for taking time to be on the podcast with us. This was great.
Yeah, it was totally awesome. Loved it, man. Thanks.
Awesome. Well, if you enjoyed this podcast, share it with your friends, post on social media, send it to whoever you know needs to hear this. There's somebody who needs to hear what unity looks like, what it looks like for us to honor each other, even other parts of the body. This is such a powerful conversation. So share it. And then also on any of the podcast apps, especially Apple, if you can go and make sure you subscribe, follow, leave a review. Those things help us pop up higher in the search bar. And what we're seeing is God's doing some amazing things. Everything's been organic. And I've shared some of the numbers on here, but I think we're in 36 nations now. And all in about a year's time. So you guys are doing it. Thank you so much for sharing and everything you're doing. And if you want to support what's going on, you can do that by going to firemovement.com/support. There you can do a one-time or monthly gift. We appreciate all of that. And any testimonies, any way that this has impacted you. I've actually had somebody stop me recently and share a testimony that was so profound, made me cry. And even sharing it with my wife later made me cry at how much they're impacted by the podcast. So please share that with us. It helps drive what we're doing, and I hope to share more of those here soon. But until next time, this has been the Fire Podcast.